We can serve one another in a variety of ways. And one of those ways is correcting the speaker when he makes the wrong announcement. And a myriad of text messages have come in that have reminded me that it is Vermont and not Virginia. All right? Everybody clear on that? Bennington, Vermont. I will never forget it. Christians are a people of good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 essentially teaches that we have been saved to serve. The text says we are his workmanship, a word that actually means a product, something that he has made. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has appointed beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our purpose. For what were you saved? We know from what we have been saved, and that is our sins. We know by what we have been saved, and that's the blood of Jesus. But for what? To serve. You are saved to serve. Paul tells us in the passage Chad read for us from Titus a moment ago that we are to be a people who are separated from the world, denying ungodliness and worldly passions or desires, who should be, the end of verse 14 says, zealous for good works. We don't just do the good things because we have to. We're not involved in these activities begrudgingly, but instead, we are on fire to do good. We are zealous for good works. Today, recognizing the fact that there are many good deeds that can be done on an individual level, we have an opportunity to be reminded of the good that we can do congregationally. And not just to be reminded of those things, but to be equipped to do those things by means of the ministry fair. And it only seems appropriate that we would center our thoughts on God's word around the value of good deeds. It is true. Good deeds go a long way. When you and I are involved in doing good, we're involved in the greatest work that we could be doing. I'm going to throw a lot of information on this next slide, all right? It's way too wordy, and it breaks every PowerPoint rule that was ever made, okay? I just want you to be warned of that. The Bible emphasizes over and over again the value of good works, and I'm doing this to prove the point. Look at how many passages, and this isn't all of them. This isn't comprehensive, but the Bible says that women should be adorned with good works, 1 Timothy 2, verse 10. That the rich are to be individuals who don't trust in uncertain riches that'll pass away, but instead we're to be focused on being rich in good works, 1 Timothy 6:18. Young men are to show themselves to be a pattern of good works, Titus 2, verse 7. That Christians ought to maintain good works, Titus 3, verses 8 and 14. By the way, read through the four short chapters of Titus, and you'll be impressed with how often Paul to Titus emphasizes good deeds or good works. The book of Hebrews tells us that part of our coming together, part of the reason why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10, 25, is because this is an effort by which we can stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10, 24. We're to be fruitful in every good work, Colossians 1, 10. That one of the criteria by which the church can determine whether we as a congregation should be involved in supporting a widow is whether she is diligently following good works, 1 Timothy 5:10. That the Bible will make us and cause us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. And that God, no doubt through his word, will make us complete in every good work, Hebrews 13, verse 21. The Bible has a lot to say about our doing good. Last month, across the street during the lectureship, we were reminded with an entire theme and a week of study that Jesus went about doing good. And in that famous parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, a man whom we describe as good, although the text never specifically says that, Jesus at the end says, "You go and you do likewise. You go and imitate this man's example." Of course, It's a parable. It's a made-up story that Jesus is using to prove that point. And in so doing, he's demonstrating his own lifestyle, that he went about doing good. We will never be more like Jesus than when we are doing good. And so because we've been saved to serve, and because we are to be a people who are zealous for good works, and because the Bible, and the New Testament especially, repeatedly emphasizes that we are to be a people who do good, that God will bless us when we do good, and more specifically, that God will bless the good deeds that we do, it can be said with certainty that the good in which we are involved will go a long way. This morning, I want to give you 7 reasons why we can say that that is so. Good deeds go a long way because, 1, the good that we do is more about God and less about us. We don't do good deeds so that other people will see how good we are and be motivated to lift us up in some way. Instead, the Bible teaches, and these are Jesus' words in Matthew 5, that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as we do that, going about doing our good deeds, we do that so, Matthew 5:16, others may see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. It's not about who gets the credit. It's not about who's the person with the microphone. It's not about who gets to be on the pictures that are displayed on a website or on a slide. It's about doing good for the glory of the Father. And that's the 1 fundamental reason why we can say with certainty that good deeds go a long way. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are individuals who will proclaim the excellencies of God who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. When I shine my light, really what I'm doing is reflecting his light. And by reflecting his light, I ultimately point back to him. The good that we do is for his glory, and it's for his cause. And good deeds will go far and wide, perhaps even have a wider reach than we anticipated, because it's about him. It's for him. 2, good deeds go a long way because good deeds are useful for the master. See, if I want to do good, then what I'm doing is saying, God, use me. Let me be useful for you. Paul gives this metaphor of vessels in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 21, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house. Look at this, ready for every good work. By presenting myself useful, by saying, God, here I am, and here are the talents that you've given me, and here's the time that you've given me, I'm going to be useful for you. And in so doing, I'm making myself ready for every good work. Let's be honest. It could be easy to look around and say, someone else will do that. The reality is, in a congregation this size, it is very likely that someone else will and already is doing that. However, that person may be pretty tired if he or she is doing it all by himself or herself. Let's be involved. Let's say, God, I have been saved to serve. I want to present myself as useful for you. You know what's interesting is to contrast that thought with the way that Paul puts it in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Describing false teachers, he says, these are people that profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and, look at this, unfit for any good work. Wow. By teaching a message that is contrary to the gospel of Christ, these people at the very same time disqualify themselves for doing good and render themselves as unfit servants. They've been blessed with talents. They've been blessed with time. But instead of using them to reflect the glory of God in his wonderful gospel message, they instead use them to build themselves up, pawning off a false gospel. Paul says they're unfit for every good work. Where do I land in that? I don't want to be a false teacher, but I also don't want to be somebody who's spiritually lazy, somebody who sits back and says somebody else will take care of that, somebody else can do that, somebody who has a consumer personality that says, I come to receive rather than I come to give. Paul tells us that doing good deeds make us useful for the master, and that's another reason why good deeds go a long way. Number three, good deeds go a long way because God will give the increase. God will give the increase. We may think that our contributions are small or insignificant. We're going to come back around to that point again in just a moment. But I'm reminded of what Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. He emphasizes that it's not really about the servant as much as it is about the work that is being done, about the service itself. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? But servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Now, you know, one of the big problems in Corinth, among many others, was that they elevated the minister to a level that they were really dividing under the names of those ministers, right? 1 Corinthians 1, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. And Paul rebukes him for that. Here he emphasizes, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. It's not that the laborer is insignificant. Paul says that there in verse 8. That the laborers will receive the reward for the work that they have done. But at the same time, Paul also says, the work is not about the worker. It's about doing the work. God is the one who causes the growth. God is the one who gives the increase. We saw that. It was read for us a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And we've also studied this already in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Where Paul there says, I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The work that God has started in us, we could be confident so long as we persist in that work that God will see it through to his desired end. Isn't it amazing that a group of Christians in Henderson, Tennessee can be involved in work that affects the world? And isn't it even more amazing that a group of Christians in Henderson, Tennessee, by the grace of God, can do work that affects eternity? That's where we are. Good deeds that we do will go a long way because God will give the increase. Next, we can say that good deeds will go a long way because God can bring about good even when we suffer. That is to say, our suffering doesn't prevent or hinder the good that we are able to accomplish. That good can still go a long way. It reminds me, at least in principle, of what Joseph said in Genesis 50:20. When he's talking to his brothers after all the mean, terrible things that they have done, and then what the course of events that them selling Joseph into slavery enacted. But as Joseph looks back, he says, you know what? You intended that for evil, but God meant it for good. Of course, not every time we suffer is something that someone who has done something for evil has inflicted upon us. All suffering, ultimately, though, can be traced back to sin and Satan and the fall. And yet, God is able to do good in the midst of that. Peter emphasizes this perhaps most often in the New Testament. As we go to 1 Peter 3, verse 17, Peter reminds us, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I may be doing good deeds, but that doesn't shield me from the negativity and the suffering of this world. In fact, there are evil forces, as we are all well aware, who for whatever reason feel threatened by the good deeds that we may be able to do for God's glory. Maybe they want all the glory and all the power for themselves. Whatever the case, Peter says it's better to suffer for doing good than it is to suffer for doing evil. He'll go on to say in chapter 4, verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Isn't that an interesting one, by the way, to be included in this list? Murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler. Anyway, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." There are things that I can do that could bring suffering upon myself. But what if I can use the suffering as an opportunity to even intensify the light that I can shine? I remember the day, this is a little different kind of suffering than suffering for doing good, but I remember the day that Dan Winkler called me and he said, "I've just been diagnosed with cancer." He and I do a podcast together, and we had some plans to record in the future, and all that was going to be stopped because of the treatments that were necessary, a surgery that was pending. I'm not sharing anything with you that he hasn't shared publicly in the past, but I want you to know that in that very conversation, only a day after the diagnosis that he had received, he proceeded to tell me, and it was so good, I took notes on the conversation, that he was committed to using this as an opportunity to shine even brighter for Jesus, to show all the more clearly that God is faithful even amidst difficulty. In fact, he said that there was one sense in which he was thankful. Not that he had been diagnosed with that, but that this was an opportunity for him to display the goodness of God in the midst of difficulty. Today, you may know, Brother Dan is cancer-free, and for that we thank God. But I was so struck by that example. An example, by the way, that I've seen in a lot of Christians who have received similar diagnoses, who say, "I will not cease doing good. And in fact, I will use these circumstances as an opportunity, if I can, to do even more good, even as I suffer." And I think that's proof to the point that good deeds go a long way. Next, good deeds go a long way because good deeds are a tool to ward off those who may slander us. What is the best thing that we can do to silence our critics? To summarize what we're about to read in Scripture is to keep your head down and keep doing good. Don't let the voices of those who would oppose us come in and stop us or and somehow clip our wings, so to speak, of what it is that we're able to do. Instead, we ought to just persist in doing good, and ultimately, the good that we're able to do to God's glory will put a silence to those critics. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Many folks believe that that day of visitation is probably a reference to the day of judgment, that is, at the end of time. And if that's true, then this verse is teaching that the evildoers, those who would slander us, those who would position themselves against us, may not have a change of heart until it's too late for them. But on the day of judgment, the good deeds that we've done to God's glory will not have stopped just because there was someone who tried to stop them. In verse 15, Peter says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? How can I put to silence the ignorance of foolish people? By doing good. Not by engaging in debate with them, although certainly there is a time for that. Not by going in over there and getting into it with them and having a shouting match between two people, but instead by putting my head down and doing good. Isn't it interesting that in Romans 12, verse 21, Paul says, "Do not be overcome by evil." Implication? That's a temptation. that I could be overcome by the presence of evil in my life, in those who might influence me, or in the world, and that that influence over me is so great that I would stop doing the good deeds that I know I'm to do? Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's the solution to warding off those who would oppose us? Do good. And Jesus would even say, do good to those who hate you and would spitefully use you for my name's sake. Good deeds go a long way. Number six, because there is great power even in little actions. You know, I know some folks who might think that the contributions that they can make to the cause of Christ are probably fairly insignificant, seemingly small. I wonder whether Tabitha, also called Dorcas, may have felt that way from time to time. In Acts chapter 9, we really don't read about all that she's done until the point at which she dies. And all of these people for whom she's made clothes and done good deeds come together, and they characterize her, and Dr. Luke describes it for us in Acts 9, as that she was full of good works. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we pass, someone would say of us, that person was full of good works. That person did what he or she did for the glory of God. When they hear that Peter isn't far away, they call for him. He comes. Perhaps, as you remember, he is able by the power of God to raise her from the dead. And everyone rejoices. And the scene concludes at that point in Acts 9, 36 to 42. Here was a lady in this maybe comparably remote part of the world at that time who was just making clothes for some people in need. An inspiration takes note of that by recording her example for all time in God's word, which we are assured multiple times in Scripture will never pass away. What about the good that you're doing? What about the things that are done behind the scenes about which very few people, if anyone, really knows? What about the work that you do, and maybe sometimes you feel alone in what you do? Maybe sometimes you're tempted to let the hands hang down in weariness. Let the knees buckle under the pressure sometimes of the good work that you can do. Ministry leaders, maybe there are times when you just grow weary of asking for volunteers, putting out sign-up sheets that don't get filled. Know this, even in what we may feel are little things, God is able to accomplish great good. Again, Philippians 1:6, I am confident that he who has begun this work in you will see it through to completion at the day of Jesus. Paul will tell us that good deeds do not go unnoticed by God. Number seven, good deeds go a long way because good deeds will not be forgotten at the judgment. On that day when we have to stand before God, the Bible assures us that God knows and that it will be recalled on that day the good that we have done. Consider 1 Timothy 5, verse 25. He says, good works are conspicuous. That is to say, by and large, the good that we may do may be very much known by those around us, certainly by those who are immediately affected by it. But he goes on to say, even those that are not conspicuous cannot remain hidden. It's always been my experience with God's people that there have been many, many, many good deeds that were done that really very few, if anyone, knew were being done. And I'm confident that I'm speaking to quite a few people this morning who are involved in things that really, it's not important to you that anybody knows. You just want to do them because you want to be a servant of the Lord. You want to show that you love other people. And Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 assures us that those good deeds will be remembered at the judgment. that even though others may not recognize me for them today, God will not forget them in the great tomorrow. So, let us not be weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Galatians 6, verse 9. So, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. So, let's live our lives such that on that great day, Jesus the judge will look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew 25, 21 and 23. This morning, good deeds go a long way because they deeply affect in a positive way the hearts that are touched by them, but also because the good that we do in the service of God is noted by Him, and He gives the increase such that those things can spread far and wide, much more beyond perhaps what we initially would have thought, and ultimately all the way to eternity. Question for you and for me is this: am I living my life in a way where on that day I'll hear that phrase, "Well done"? You used your talents well. You stewarded your resources, monetary and other physical resources, well. You lived for me. Am I living in a way where I will hear Him say that to me on that day? We have an opportunity right now to consider our lives. It could be that maybe I need to repent of inactivity by getting involved. And today's a wonderful opportunity to do just that. To strengthen ties with your church family and to get closer to God by serving other people. It could be that maybe today I need to begin a life of service to the Lord by putting on my Lord in baptism, dying to myself so that I can live for Him as His servant and He is my master every day. Or it could be that this morning I need to come confessing sin, asking for the prayers, the support, the strength of this wonderful church family. And if any of those things is your need, we'd be honored to assist you. Come to the front while we stand and sing.